in Lord's Day 16. Here we're still dealing with that part in the Apostles' Creed that talks about the humiliation of our Lord. And Lord's Day 16 asks the question, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because of the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testified that he had really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin, and it is an entrance into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old nature is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thankfulness. Why is there added he descended into hell? In my greatest sorrows and temptations, I may be assured and comforted that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. After the ministry of the word, we'll sing from Psalm 71, stanzas 1 and 11. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to talk. We need to talk about the most awful thing there is. It's not something we talk about very often anymore, not even in the church. But we need to talk about it because Jesus spoke about it more than any other person in the Bible. And he warned us about it. The thing we need to talk about this afternoon is hell. At the same time, we cannot talk about hell without also talking about the gospel. Because the gospel is that God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. This afternoon, we are going to see what our sins deserve, and we will grow in understanding what it means that Jesus really went through hell for me. What does that mean? Why did he suffer? What did he suffer? And how does that impact how I live today? I bring you the gospel this afternoon under the following theme. Jesus really went through hell for me. We'll see what he suffered and why he suffered. Before we do anything else, we need to spend a few minutes talking about what hell actually is. In our reading from Mark, the word translated as hell is Gehenna in the original language. And that name Gehenna describes the Valley of Hinnom, which was south of Old Jerusalem. In the days of the Israelite idolatry, before the exile, children were sometimes sacrificed there to foreign gods. In 2 Kings 23, we read that the good King Josiah desecrated this valley. That means that he profaned it so that no one would ever offer sacrifices there again. And in 2 Kings 23, verse 10, it says that he desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so that no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. Molech was one of the heathen gods. Over time, this valley became a garbage dump. There was always something burning there. There were worms crawling through the remains of dead animals. And so this was a place of filth, of stench, and above all, of ceremonial uncleanness. It was far away from God, far away from the temple. And so over time, in people's writings and in their imagination, this became an image of hell. Now, Jesus used that imagery. He taught that hell is an actual place. In verse 45 and 47 of our reading, he talks about being thrown into hell. You cannot be thrown into hell unless it's an actual place. Sometimes people think that hell is just a state of mind, but that is wrong. It is a place. In Luke 16, Jesus tells the parable of the rich man and of Lazarus, and he suggests that the punishment of hell will begin immediately after death, but will be experienced in fullness after the resurrection. Daniel 12, verse 2 says that at the resurrection, some will awaken to everlasting life and others to everlasting contempt. As Jesus describes it in our reading in Mark 9, hell is a place of unending bodily, physical torment. Now, you might wonder, as many other believers have over the years, why is it necessary for people to be raised to receive a body just so that they can be punished in the body? And the answer is because we're human. You sin as a human, so you are punished as a human. One of the defining characteristics of humans is that we are bodily creatures. So it follows that we also deserve bodily punishment. In our reading from Mark, Jesus uses the imagery of Gehenna, of this dump, to describe the torments of hell. In verse 48, he says that their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And what this is a very graphic, disturbing, vivid picture of what hell is like. See, the worm, if you've ever seen roadkill on a hot summer day on the side of the road, you see worms crawling through it. The worm represents corruption from the inside out. And fire represents corruption and destruction from the outside in. So what we have here is an image of complete horror, of complete death, of complete decay, of total and utter ruin and disgustingness. To be in hell means to be cast out of the presence of God. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says that they, that is, unrepentant sinners, will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. And being shut out from the presence of the Lord also means being shut out of everything that reflects his presence. That means being shut out of creation. In the beginning, the earth was formless and void. There was chaos, darkness over the waters, and God spoke order into that chaos, and he created beauty and order where there was nothing before. So God, by nature, is the creating God. And if God is the creating God, then to be shut out of his presence means to be exposed to that primal destruction in the most elementary way possible. It means being exposed to chaos as it was before God created order. It means being separated from all the blessings of creation, all that is sunny skies and green grass. It means being given over to darkness, to formlessness, as it was before creation. To be in hell means to be separated from everything that is good. It means to be separated from light. It means to be separated from healing, from wellness. It means to be separated from normal relationships. Hell is a place of complete and total dysfunction. Dysfunction reigns supreme. It is a place where life is disturbed by sin to the highest possible degree. There is no peace in hell. In Isaiah 57, verse 21, the prophet says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Texts such as Matthew 8, verse 12, refer to hell as a place of darkness where there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. People gnash their teeth when they are intensely angry and they weep when they are frustrated or in intense despair. So what we have here is an image of people who are in total despair, complete hatred, bitter remorse. And the worst thing about hell is that it is eternal. You know, some people believe in the ultimate annihilation of the wicked. Annihilation is another word for destruction. So these people believe that over time in hell, the wicked are destroyed. They stop existing. They lose consciousness. We call that position annihilationism. These people think that eventually, when those who are in hell have been punished long enough, then God will destroy them completely. He will make them lose consciousness. They explain passages like verse 48 of our reading by saying that the worm and the fire of hell are everlasting, but not the people that are suffering from these things. But that doesn't actually square with Scripture. If you look at verse 48, it says, their worm does not die. In other words, it's an individualized punishment. If their worm does not die, then how can we say that eventually these people are annihilated? And moreover, there's another problem with the annihilationist point of view, and that is a very significant one. And the problem is this. If those who are in hell are punished until their sins have been punished enough, then why can they not come into heaven after their punishment is over? It's an important question. If this is what you're going to believe, then really the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory actually makes a lot more sense, because they believe that you have hell and then you have purgatory, and the two are kind of similar, but in purgatory, people burn off their remaining sins before they can go to heaven. So everyone who is in purgatory eventually will go into heaven. Now, it's a totally unbiblical doctrine, but it makes, in a way, more sense than the annihilationist position. But the fact is that neither of these two positions are biblical. Our reading, remember, this is Jesus talking. Our reading says that, he says in our reading that hell is eternal. If he really meant to say that this was temporary, then he could have been a lot clearer about that. There are many other ways of saying that it's temporary, but he didn't do that. He pointed out very clearly that hell is eternal. Now, it is true that 2 Peter 3 verse 7 refers to the day of judgment, and it says the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. And that might lead you to believe that destruction actually refers to annihilation. But the Greek word translated as destruction here doesn't actually mean that people stop existing. Instead, what it means is that these people are totally ruined. Now, this idea is easy to illustrate with an example. Have you ever been to a car wrecker before, like Pick Apart maybe? They have a yard full of ruined cars. And all these cars that you see there are still cars. I mean, you look at them, it's obviously still a car. It's not a boat or something like that. It has been ruined, it has been destroyed. Maybe it's covered in rust, but it is still recognizably a car. It's been destroyed in a sense, but it does not stop existing. And that is what Peter means when he refers to the destruction of ungodly men. Not destruction in the sense of that they cease existing, but destruction in the sense that they exist in a state of permanent ruin. And if you do a careful word study on the word destruction, it supports that point. And there's one more reason why annihilationism makes no sense. In Matthew 25, verse 46, the Lord Jesus is talking about the day of judgment. And he concludes by saying, then they, that is the wicked, will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, nobody thinks that eternal life is temporary. I've never met anybody who thought that eternal life would be temporary. So why then would we think that eternal punishment is temporary? Because it's the same word, eternal, being used in both cases. So if you say that one is temporary and the other is not, really, you're imposing your own of you, your own wishes maybe on the text. You're being totally arbitrary. The fact is that both of these people will live forever, but only one of them will live in eternal happiness. That is what makes it so difficult to talk about. Hell is horrifying, but it is real. The biblical evidence is undeniable. Hell is the horrific, final, ultimate punishment for sin. These are hard things to talk about, and this is not an easy message for me to bring to you. The idea that there may be people that you know, maybe even people close to you, who might one day be thrown into hell, is very sad. That's why we prefer not to talk about it, and we focus on what we think are the more pleasant elements of our faith. But in fact, hell is something we need to talk about because Jesus talked about this. Jesus spoke about hell more than any other man in the Bible. He knew exactly what it was. And that is why the gospel is so amazing. Because the gospel says that Jesus underwent the punishment of hell for sinners. Jesus really went through hell for me. The Apostles' Creed says that. It says that he descended into hell. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that Christ descended into hell? Well, the Lutherans understand the descent into hell very literally. They say that Jesus went into hell after his death to proclaim victory over Satan. But if you think about that, that doesn't actually make a lot of sense. What did Jesus say in Luke 23 to the robber crucified beside him? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What did he say before he died? He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So the descent into hell, whatever it is, whatever the Apostles' Creed means when it says that, that clearly happened before he died. And that sets it apart from hell for unbelievers in the sense that that happens to them after they die. Now, what are we supposed to make of these things? Well, the Catechism actually pulls it together for us very nicely. It seems to suggest to us that the descent into hell was actually a gradual progressing and extension of Jesus' sufferings. See, Lord's Day 15 already talks about that. It says, during all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end, Christ bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. And then Lord's Day 16, in the last question and answer, says that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. So you could say that Jesus' life, especially the last part, was a gradual progression towards experiencing hell. As he neared the end, he began to feel a growing rejection and abandonment by God and men. He experienced the terror of Gethsemane. He was abandoned by his disciples. He was rejected by his own people. He was condemned under their religious law, condemned under the law of Israel, condemned under the law of the Romans, and finally led outside the city gates and crucified. And you, as you see that unfolding, you see that more and more all the comfort and supports of life are being taken away from him. God withdraws himself from him. And finally, Jesus is left completely and totally on his own. And then he's crucified. And crucifixion was a symbol of that ultimate rejection by God and man. Suspended between heaven and earth. Not wanted by God in heaven. And not wanted by people on earth. Crucified one was rejected by everyone. And there he faced the horror of God's wrath and the weight of that eternal death on the cross. Verse 48 of our reading refers to hell as a place where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And those are both word pictures. They point to a reality of unending ruin and destruction. Christ experienced that reality on the cross. He experienced the full extent of what these word pictures point to. So really, the cross shows us what hell looks like. Everything is there. The pain, the loneliness, the judgment over sin. Christ experienced all of that. And he did that for sinners like you and me. Once you start thinking about that, it changes how you experience trials in life. It means that you don't need to be afraid of death anymore. See, in the words of Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives are held in slavery by what? By their fear of death. All these things that Christ suffered, I don't need to suffer them anymore. Christ suffered that for me. He preserved me from the horror of destruction, of disintegration. He experienced that fear of death on my behalf. And the Father wanted me to be his son. He wanted me to be his son so much that he preserved me from that. He preserved me from what Jesus suffered. Jesus really went through hell for me. But why did he need to suffer? Because of my sin. The Catechism is crystal clear on this in question and answer 44. It says that my Lord Jesus Christ has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. That's another way of saying that my sins deserve hell. And we don't always take that into account. Sometimes as believers, we don't really struggle with. We don't really feel convicted about our sins. We don't always see sin for the evil that it is. You pray, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. There's not really a strong sense of personal guilt there. Well, if that ever happens to you, as it does to us all, if you ever doubt the wickedness of sin, then you need to spend time meditating on what it means that Jesus went through hell for you. See, the problem is we don't understand the necessity of hell because we don't understand what sin is anymore. And we don't understand what sin is because we don't really understand who God is. We think that sin is a lack of self-esteem instead of what it really is, rebellion against a holy God. And because we have lost track of that, we struggle with accepting the doctrine of hell. That's why hell is almost never spoken of these days. It's because we don't really understand the wickedness of sin. Sin is infinitely wicked because it is committed against an infinitely holy God. So how then can we even think that God is wrong for punishing sin? All sin is ultimately rebellion. And that even comes through in our reading. In Mark 9, verse 48, our Lord is quoting from the book of Isaiah, the same book that predicted his coming in so many different places. The full quote comes from Isaiah 66, verse 24. And that reads as follows, they will go out and they will look upon the dead bodies of those who did what? Those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome. That means repulsive to all mankind. So that clearly tells us that the punishment for hell is punishment for rebellion. All sin is rebellion. Sin is lawlessness, says the Apostle John. But people rebel in different ways. Not all rebellion is obvious. Some of them rebel with an uplifted fist, shaking it towards heaven. The people that are very intentional in their rebellion. And other people are the nicest people that you could possibly imagine, but they rebel with a smile. They say, live and let live, but Jesus will not ever be Lord over my life. And all of them are rebels. Rebellion is rebellion, whether it's rebellion with an uplifted fist or with a quiet smile that is still rebellion. And in Mark 3, verse 29, our Lord says that those who persist in unrepentant sin are guilty of an eternal sin. Eternal sin deserves eternal punishment. Eternal sin deserves eternal punishment, and that is why there can be no ultimate reconciliation after death. People in hell continue sinning. Do you realize that? Maybe this will help us to better understand the justice of that sentence. People in hell continue sinning there. Revelation 16 already hints at that. When the seven bowls of God's wrath are poured out on the earth, those who are afflicted by the plagues refuse to repent, even though they know that these plagues are punishment from God. After people see the wrath of God, they become hardened in their position and they continue sinning. See, they want it both ways. They want all of God's blessings. They want health and life and strength and prosperity while cursing God. They do not want God himself. The reason they want to live forever is so that they can sin forever. But they don't want God. And so, finally, they get what they want. In hell, people who don't want to have anything to do with God get what they want. He withdraws himself from them, together with all of his blessings. He's only present in his wrath. Now, there are believers who protest against that, and maybe you're one of them. Like I said, I find it very hard to deal with this when I read it in the Bible. People say that this goes against God's goodness. But in doing that, they try to play off God's goodness against his justice as if these two things were opposite, and you cannot and may not do that. If God were to ignore his justice, if he were to let sin slide, then he is no longer good. And if he is no longer good, then he is no longer just, because he cannot be just or cannot be good and overlook evil at the same time. So people who complain that the doctrine of hell does not respect God's goodness, they are totally changing who God is in their eyes. They make him look weak and indulgent, in other words, a God in our own image. If you think about it, it's actually very hypocritical to protest that the existence of hell violates God's goodness. It is hypocritical to say these things. Why? Because essentially what you're saying is that you have a better sense of justice than God does. If I was in charge, it would never happen. And yet all of us, from time to time, struggle with the reality of hell when we think of it. We wonder, is God really just? The reason why we have these questions is because we are people who are shaped by our culture. We live in a culture that doesn't understand what justice means anymore. Look at all the weak, toothless sentences handed out by our courts on a daily basis across the land. We live in a culture that no longer practices retributive justice. We no longer punish crime according to what it deserves. Instead, we prefer restorative justice. Criminals are no longer punished as their crimes deserve, but instead, we try to rehabilitate them. And we have all kinds of theories to explain their behavior, from environmental to genetic to you name it. Finally, the criminal becomes the victim. That's the culture that we live in. That's the culture that we have absorbed, and that is why we struggle with the idea of God's justice. And now, do we think that we're somehow in a position to accurately determine what constitutes God's justice? God is a just judge, and he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, to put it in the words of Paul in Acts 17. Do you realize that our Lord Jesus himself will be sending the wicked to hell? He's the one who will be separating the sheep and the goats. He understands exactly what hell is. As the Catechism puts it elsewhere in Lord's Day 4, his justice requires that sin committed against the most high majesty of God also be punished with the most severe, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. Well, where's the gospel in that? The gospel is that if you belong to Christ, then he took that punishment for you. then you can say, Jesus really went through hell for me. And the gospel is in the word through. Details are important. Jesus went through hell. He didn't stay there. That's what sets this apart from everything else. He emerged triumphant, and now he is my Lord. He paid for my sin, and now he changes the trajectory of my life totally. And that means that I now live a life of great responsibility. I have responsibility for the well-being of those around me. That's what a reading in Mark 9 is referring to. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, little ones here being believers in general, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. I may not cause others to sin, and I have responsibility for my own spiritual well-being. That means if anything causes me to stumble in the faith, I have to cut it off. That's what verses 43 to 47 are referring to. And that's not meant to be understood literally, of course. Jesus is not suggesting amputation. In the language of the time, they would use concrete images to refer to actions. So the focus here is not on the hand or on the foot as such. The focus is on what these body parts do. The focus is on behavior. What he's saying here is whatever behavior you practice that is leading you or others into sin, stop doing it. What is there in your life that is leading you away from God, from the faith? What is affecting the faith life of your children? Whatever it is, repent from it. Cut it off. Take it out of your life. Because as one writer put it, no sin is worth going to hell for. Question and answer 43 give us the practical implications of what it means that Jesus really went through hell for me. It means that now my old nature has been crucified and put to death and buried with him. So the evil desires of the flesh may not and cannot reign in me any longer. Instead, what I need to do now is offer myself to him as a sacrifice of thankfulness. And here we get into the last verses of our reading, which are somewhat puzzling, because this all happened in the context of a conversation, of course. Sometimes it's hard for us to follow the train of thought. So I just wanted to give you a quick overview and idea of what this is. Verse 49 of our reading says that everyone will be salted with fire. And this is not the same fire as the fire of hell. He's talking about believers here. The idea of salt comes from Leviticus 2, verse 13. Salt had to be added to the sacrifices. And so the life of a believer has to be salted. What that means is the life of a believer has to be a total and complete sacrifice to God. Don't just sacrifice the parts of your body. Give the whole thing to the Lord. And that includes the painful things that happen to us in life. Those can be a fire of sorts as well. He says everyone will be salted with fire eventually. We all undergo different trials in our lives. Question is, how will you deal with it? Will the way that you deal with these things also become a part of your sacrifice? Because Jesus went through hell for us. He redeemed our lives, and that means he also redeemed our suffering. Our suffering in this life can now become part of our sacrifice to God. Our suffering, and especially the way that we deal with our suffering, can be a sacrifice of thankfulness. And that changes how we deal with situations in our lives. It changes how we deal with people in our lives. It means that we live in peace with each other. Remember, the wicked have no peace, but true believers must. It is impossible for true believers on this side of hell who know that they do not need to go through that. It is impossible for them not to live in peace with each other. The wicked have no peace, no real peace, not with each other, not with God. But believers do, because they can say that Jesus really went through hell for me, so I can have peace with him again, and I can leave the judging up to him. Amen.